Welcome to everybody. It's a pleasure to have you, a pleasure to teach God's Word to you, knowing that your hearts are open to God and His Word. Just a couple notes. Number one, if you're listening to this audio teaching from online, there'll be a ding, ding, ding at the end, and that ding is the time where you actually play a song, and there's going to be a link for a song to play. You'll see that. Another note is we endeavor to provide you with a well-rounded fellowship, incorporating things from God's Word that you probably won't see, or if you do see, they'll probably be misused in church settings. For instance, speaking in tongues with interpretation and a word of prophecy. Those are the worship manifestations. If you've taken the class Living Triumphantly in Christ, you've learned that true worship is all about speaking in tongues. It's not about singing and dancing and doing frivolous things like that. Anybody can do that. But God demands true worship, and true worship is speaking in tongues according to John 4:24. We endeavor to provide you with a well-rounded fellowship with songs and manifestations and prayer. And those are all wonderful, but the real meat of the fellowship is God's Word. God framed the world with His Word, and it was His Word is that which everything was built upon. And so the integrity of God's Word becomes paramount, understanding it and believing it, if you really want to excel in your life with God. The Word of God is what makes the difference, the truly divided, the rightly divided Word of God. Today we're going to get into part 5 of Chemistry of the Blood, but before we do, I know you like to tell me a few things. So let's do this. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. In Espanol? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Well, give yourselves a hand. Nothing like those positive affirmations to validate who you are in Christ, what you are, and how you should be thinking. Blood determines everything. The more we understand the life of Jesus and what His blood represents to us, the greater our lives will become. We need to become enmeshed in that understanding. And it has, by doing that, it has a way of guiding our lives, of establishing our lives on principles of truth that most people know little to nothing about. Yet, they are so vital to a Christian's walk, should I say a Christian's successful walk, that if you don't have them, you pretty much live a mediocre life. And most people don't want that. They really want to live a victorious life in Christ. Well, that is enabled significantly by the blood of Jesus. Well, this blood, turn to Romans chapter 1. Is divine blood. And I'm not saying Jesus is God. I would never say that. He is the Son of God. But the blood of Jesus is divine blood. Why? Because it had the life of God in it. Now, you must understand something in the word, it's called type. I'm not talking about blood type, A positive, negative, B, blah, blah, blah. I'm talking about how God uses things from the Old Testament to typify what's coming or what has come in the New. Type. So you can apply the concept of type or typing, and I'm not talking about typing on a keyboard, but you can apply the principle of typing to many things. For instance, when I said Jesus' blood had the life of God in it, and I'll teach you a little bit more about the virgin birth and divine conception. We've covered those things. But when God had to do something again, it's always interesting to see if it was typed in the old. For instance, why did God have to create seed in Mary? Why did he have to recreate into that blood, that seed, his life? Why? Because it didn't exist. But it did exist in Adam. So Adam was a type of what Jesus became. And you can apply this whole type thing to so many things. You can just go wild with it, actually, and really start to understand some concepts in the Bible just by thinking about it. For instance, the Garden of Eden and Adam's life. Well, that was all a type. Adam could do as he danged well pleased. Adam could just live his life. He didn't have to give any thought to it at all. He could just run around and have total anarchy, almost. And God said, don't eat of that tree, but everything else, whatever. Just whatever. Now think about that as type. In the New Testament, we have that type partially recreated. And that means that once we have the blood of Jesus in our lives, then we can go do as we full well please. But there are exceptions. And don't you dare let grace become a scapegoat for illicit and inappropriate behavior. Just as Adam was told, go ahead, live your life, but don't go do this one thing. We're told now, because of how life developed, to not do certain things, the problems of which had not existed until blood was corrupted. In fact, you'll see four things that you're told not to do today in the teaching. So just that was just a little bit on type. If you know you really want to understand more of your walk with God today, you need to understand things in the Old Testament. They're written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So divine blood is what made the virgin birth possible, and it could have happened no other way. Mary nourished in her womb baby Jesus, but it was God who created his life in that seed. And Jesus was of the seed of David according to the flesh, but his blood came from God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The flesh, not the blood. God contributed to Jesus his blood, and this blood was sinless, just like in Adam. It was sinless. Well, God sets up the parameters, and you can live your life as a man, as a woman, but if you walk outside of those parameters, you risk contamination, even today. You can't contaminate Christianity in you, but you can ruin your life by doing the wrong things. For some, that's very difficult to understand, but it still exists. So God contributed to Jesus his blood, and his blood was sinless. It was divine. It was precious. And there has never been another blood like it. No animal ever had divine blood. God created soul life in and for them. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 1 where God created soul life in great whales first. And he only had to make it in man. But this soul life already existed by the time Adam was made, formed, and created. But God didn't breathe his life into them. He made them alive. That's what God did for animals. And animals have different blood. They don't have human blood. Back in the 1600s, there was quite a few experiments on transfusing animal blood into humans, and of course it killed them. Well, no small wonder. We know why today. Bloods are different. They're very different. You can't even transfer human blood to human blood unless you monitor the types. And even when you transplant organs today, there's rejections, and they have to be very careful about that. They can never guarantee that there won't be a rejection. So understanding blood really begins with understanding that blood determines everything, everything about life. And so you really need to know these things. They will propel your life in a way that just can't be done without this knowledge. And that's why we're spending so much time on it. Matthew chapter 27. This blood was innocent blood. So we've learned that Jesus' blood was divine blood because God created it in Mary. But this blood was also innocent blood. Matthew 27, verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Well, this was Judas's confession. Our Lord Jesus was innocent, yet he was like unto us in all things, sin only excepted. His birth exception was that he was never conceived by a human father. He was conceived by God, a divine father. And this is why he had divine blood, sinless blood, innocent blood. Turn to Psalm 16. Because his blood is sinless, it is incorruptible. So we've learned that Jesus' blood is divine blood. We've learned that Jesus' blood is innocent blood. And now we're going to learn that his blood is incorruptible. These are powerful things. They don't exist in the human realm. Not until Jesus. Sin made human blood corruptible. Well, we have decay. Decay sets in soon after death. And you know where this decay begins? It begins in the blood. And that's why we drain meat of the blood. You don't eat blood from animals. You're not supposed to, and you'll see that later. But that's why we drain the blood. Kosher meat is meat that's been drained of all blood. It's prepared a certain way. And other worldly religions do that too. But God commanded that for the Jews. And this blood is where the decay sets in, and that's why embalmers place embalming fluid in the blood. We don't know how the Egyptians did things. They had an art to this that we've never uncovered, but we did learn that you put the embalming fluid of the stuff we use, formaldehyde or whatever it is, in the blood. They got to get it in there and get it flown around before it can't flow anymore. And then that helps prolong the period before the decay sets in. And David said that Jesus' body should not see corruption. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou will not leave my soul in hell. And that word hell means grave. Neither wilt thou suffer. Suffer means allow. Neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. God would not have allowed Jesus' body to see corruption. It wasn't going to happen. That was the prophecy and that was the truth throughout the ages, and it was adhered to. You can turn to Romans chapter 5. Though Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights, his body saw no corruption. The human mind can't fathom this. As soon as a body dies, corruption sets in, decay sets in. It doesn't take long before you notice it too. But that never happened with Jesus. It couldn't because of his incorruptible blood. And because he was sinless, they could not put him to death. But instead, he laid down his life voluntarily, that it might be taken up again. These are significant truths about Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead, as you'll see taught in many Christian circles today. That didn't even make sense. Jesus was dead. But God raised him from the dead. And that's exactly what the Bible says. If you read the verses in the King James Version and use the Stephen's Greek text to make sure you're reading what was in the text, most Bibles don't even give you that today because there's fancy translation, side-truthing, or side-tracking the truth. But if you go into the Stephen's Greek text, and I'll tell you what, you have no excuse for not studying today. If you have internet connection, you can type in a search bar, Stephen's Greek text, and be taken right to the interlinear. The interlinear is the Greek, an English rendition of the King James Bible. And you can see what the Greek is behind the English words that you're reading. And you then can know whether or not you're being taught the truth. There's no excuse. You can also, and this is one of my favorites too, is you can go and look at E.W. Bullinger's Companion Bible. Companion Bible. You can put that in a search line and you can bring up the Companion Bible. And you can go look at Bullinger's work and get his notes and all his appendices and put these things together in a study method all your own. And there's many more tools. But don't just listen to what you're told. You should be researching this on your own. You should take a look at what really is there. Jesus never raised himself. God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the text says, and that's what it means. And you can't twist it and turn it and say, no, my preacher told me this, so that's what's true. Oh, that's not going to fly with God. His word is what's true. Man is the one who lies, and you've got to be very careful about that. That's why it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You rightly divide it. Don't just depend on your preacher or so-and-so who's important in your life. You rightly divide it. And that class, Living Triumphantly in Christ at rbrc.us, teaches you how. Fantastic truths. There's no excuse. We need to know these things. We need to grow up spiritually. And we need to accept our responsibilities. Adam didn't. And he ruined it for mankind. Don't you think that you don't play a significant role in this? Adam chose to walk away from what God said. And he was given everything, the most fantastic life. How many people do you know who had a fantastic life, walked away from it? It just happens all the time. Somebody wins a lottery, oh my gosh, and then they destroy themselves. That happens all the time, within a year usually. Or some kid was raised in a wonderful family and then he makes horrible decisions and she chooses horrible things and then her life is ruined. She's miserable. She's full of anxiety, just ready to die. She's so miserable. And he ends up in jail or he ends up doing the stupidest things. But you have people who were raised in wonderful settings and then they chose to leave them. What a shame. But that's the way it is. And it's not your fault. You didn't do anything to cause that. Did you cause Adam to walk away? He lived in the Garden of Eden. But he walked away. Well, maybe you provided the Garden of Eden to your family. And maybe one of your kids or all of your kids walked away. What are you going to do about that? It's not your fault. See, if you understand the type, you understand that things that happen in that realm of typification, they're not your fault unless you make the wrong choices. It's okay. It's okay when you understand how God loves you so much. He's given man and woman the opportunity to introduce life. Life. Not divine life. But life. Life with that curse in it. Life with that disease in it. Because that little baby is going to die one day unless Jesus comes back in his lifetime. But he's given man and woman the opportunity to introduce life. Well, that's pretty powerful. And yet we sit here and go, well, my kid stopped doing God's word. My kid, you know, has this behavior now. My kid does this now. And I feel horrible about it. I can't stand it. You know, you just go through all these iterations of anguish because you think it's your fault. It's no more your fault than Adam walking away from God is your fault. You've been freed from all that. If you've been freed from the greater, Adam walking away from the Garden of Eden, and oh my, what that typifies, then don't you think that you're freed from when some silly human being, be it your child or not, walks away? Maybe we should come to grips with typing. Maybe we should understand the blood of Jesus. Maybe we should understand the significance that blood determines everything about life. It's used to cover any time life went sour, always has been and always will be. The blood of Jesus is around forever. It's divine, it's innocent, it's incorruptible. It will never die. It will always be there. You know, I'm so far off tangent now, but this is good. I like this stuff. Well, this might be part 5 and 6. I got to say these things. They're there. So, you know, when the Philistines had the ark, oh, bad things happened. Bad, 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 bad. They had the strangest diseases befall them. They had sicknesses and plagues and, you know, the forms of rotten flesh that man can't even imagine befall their populace. And so they got their wise men together and they
pondered this. Well, why is this happening to us? You know, this is epidemic. It's horrid. Well, perchance it's the ark. I mean, they didn't even want to commit to that. But they decided that just in case it was, duh, but just in case it was, they were going to take two cows who had calves. It was a special little arrangement because a mama cow won't leave a baby cow. But they said, we're going to take these two cows that we know are pretty, they called them sacred. They weren't sacred, but they were special, that had just had the babies. And we're going to put the ark on them and see if they run off to the Jews. And normally that wouldn't happen. But that's exactly what happened. And those two cows with the arks on their backs made a beeline. And when they got to the city, the men of the city and everybody else just rejoiced. I mean, they just went crazy. Well, that was wonderful. But what happened was some of the men of the city wanted to check out the ark. And they wanted to see if the Philistines had stolen what was in the ark. Well, you know what was in the ark? The broken word of God. And underneath the mercy seat, which was covered in blood, was that broken word concealed, hidden, covered by. And as soon as those men lifted that blood-covered mercy seat from its role of protection, the men died. Thousands, thousands of them died. God just got rid of them all because they were no longer protected. It wasn't just that they touched the ark. It was far deeper than that. And we need to understand the role of blood. It always has and always will cover. That's why it's there. The blood of Jesus will always cover you. Do you believe that? And those of you who aren't born again, will you hear that? And for heaven's sake, stop blaming yourself for what other people do. You know that you can't blame anybody for what you do. You know that. So why would you blame yourself for what other people do? It doesn't make any more sense than that. Free yourself up and learn to live in the grace of God, covered by Jesus' blood. Well, God raised him from the dead. That's how all that got started. Thus enforcing the truth that death had no claim on him whatsoever, except for the claim of others' sins. Now, my friend, have you received that Savior? And have you been washed in his precious blood? That's what I ask you today. If not, you're still under the curse and the awful sentence of death. Why not accept him today and hear him as it is said in Romans chapter 5? There comes a time in every man's life where he's got to make some choices. You don't live your life without making choices. You can't just walk a straight path and not choose. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, thank God, Christ died for us.
Well, wait a minute. Those people weren't even alive then.
You see, the death of Christ was far more far-reaching than just his own lifetime. It reaches all the way into eternity.
Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood.
And that justification took place then in his lifetime. And it applies to us even to this day. We must believe in the integrity of God's word. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Do you believe it? Genesis chapter 9. There is sanctity in blood. And I must say, all blood. All flesh. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Would you accept that this is part of the very first command which God gave after the awful judgment of the flood of Noah? I don't know if you've ever seen it like that. The very first command. After the wickedness of man had reached its peak in the antediluvian days. The antediluvian, meaning pre-diluvian or pre-flood or even tertiary period, all mean before the deluge. That's a word we don't use today. But if you had one of those English primers, those little tiny books that school children used to learn from, you'd learn words like deluge. I even taught my kids that. We'd go through the primer and I'd teach them the alphabet based on words and deals for deluge in the time of Noah. It's the time period referred to in the Bible between the fall of man and the Noah time period, the Noah deluge, the Genesis flood. That's Bible cosmetology. So God, in order to spare the human race, including all living beings, because corruption had reached into everything, even animals. But I don't want to focus on the animals. I want to focus on man, because that's where the real truth lies. The real deliverance lies. But God, in order to spare the human race from complete corruption, sent a great flood upon the earth and destroyed all men except one family. And the family of a man who was, by the grace of God, still remain perfect in his generations. That's amazing. What a family that must have been. They all made the right choices. They could have chosen differently. What a type! Oh my gosh, now we're going to see things in a different light. And I can't rush this. But you got to see the corruption and the state of affairs during this time period, the antediluvian time period, before the deluge, from the fall all the way up until then, but especially getting close, the corruption that existed. And in that corruption, and in that most bizarre time, where giants lived on the earth and mated with humans. Oh yes, that did happen. Well, God had to put an end to it. But in that time, Noah
in his family, in his generations. Just the whole family, the whole time. They're like a gold vein running through rock. They kept themselves pure. Wow. But pure in the sense of perfect. That is amazing to me. You've just got to think about that. What's your life like? What are your troubles like? What are you surrounded with? Certainly nothing like Noah. Your situations at home, at work, at play, they're nothing like what Noah went through. Were men and beasts did only evil in their hearts continually? No. I'm sorry, you'll never convince me that your situation is worse than what Noah went through. But why am I making such a big deal of that? Because of how blood determines everything. And understanding the blood of Jesus can lift you up and out of misery. Just understanding it. Maybe you've been convinced that you live in misery. And that you should. Stay there. Maybe that's how you think. Maybe you've become so accustomed to it that you have no desire to leave it. And then you mold your life and you arrange your settings so that everything accommodates you in your misery. But God says, I want you out of there. You know, maybe he says, go live up on the rooftop. Maybe he says, move to a new city. Maybe he says, do something else. I don't know, but we got to understand the significance of blood and the typing. But none of you have it as bad as Noah did. And yet he remained perfect. Adam didn't remain perfect. What made Noah remain perfect when Adam so blew it? Wow. People are different. People make choices, and that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. But you don't make the choices for anybody. You make them only for yourself. So you can't blame yourself for anybody, only for yourself. With this family on a cleansed and renewed earth, the Lord began a new chapter in human history. Yes, animal history too, but I'm not focusing on that. A new chapter in the history of humanity. Brand new. The giants were gone. The corruption was gone. Everything and anything that was not perfect was wiped out. Everything and anything that was on that ark was preserved in a way that we can't even imagine. Trust me, when God brought the unclean twos and the clean sevens onto the ark, he had Noah collect all the food that they needed to eat. And when he shut that door, he sealed that door. But when that ark was contained, it was contained by the power of God. It wasn't the work of man. Only God could seal that door. Who else was going to? Who put the pitch on the outside to seal the water out? Who did that? It was the hand of God. Who saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace? It was the hand of God who rolled away that stone. It was the hand of God through his angels. His angels are everywhere. We need to type things. We need to understand what's gone before us and realize that we're subjects of a vast audience, a vast supernatural audience comprised of God and angels. But not only that, Christians, supernatural Christians, people who are born again and have entered into the spiritual realm. Very few understand it. because most are not taught it, because most people today who teach Christians don't know the Bible. They can cite the Old Testament, that's great. They can even quote lots of parts in the New, but when you get down to the real nitty-gritty, speaking in tongues and operating Holy Spirit and walking supernaturally, they don't know anything. They really don't. The closest, you can find churches that know a little bit about this stuff, but you go in there and they just butcher it. There's so much confusion, there's nothing but evil going on after a while. Snake handlers and all that, oh, it still exists. I even see it on the news still today. It's just crazy. And I learned about that 40 years ago. They don't learn. You're not supposed to handle snakes. That's just ridiculous. You're going to get yourself bitten, killed. And it's your fault, too. Adam sinned. He died. Don't you think that you're above the laws of God? Why do you think God put those sharp teeth and poison in those fangs of a snake? Well, that was his design. But he tells you to stay away. He tells you to stay away from a lot of bites. A lot of things that could bite you and poison you. It's still your choice. If you learn to type Adam and you realize what he did, he was in the Garden of Eden. I know I'm repeating myself now, but it just blows my mind. He was in the Garden of Eden, and he gave it all up. And you know, God has given us the ability to recreate the Garden of Eden in our own personal lives. He'll plant us beside a river, a planted garden, trees rooted down into the water, just growing and flourishing. That's what our lives are like. The darkness in our lives would be like the noonday sun. I mean, God has made some wonderful, wonderful things available to us. But what do we do with them? Well, it comes back to the blood. Because maybe you don't have a purpose in life. Maybe you don't know your purpose. Maybe you don't care about your purpose. Maybe you don't think purpose is important. Maybe you've never even thought about purpose. What is your purpose? I'm going to tell you something. If God covered you with the blood of Jesus, he's given you a purpose. If nothing more than to proclaim that, which is the least of everything. Everything you can do in your life is built upon that. But what is your purpose? What are you doing in your life? What was Adam doing? Adam could do whatever he wanted to do. What kind of rules do you have that keep you from doing anything? And why do you have those rules? Are you afraid? Are you afraid to live? Adam wasn't afraid. He's the type. He was the garden keeper. It was his realm. He could do whatever he wanted to do. Go wherever he wanted to go. He had no need to leave, and he didn't want to. And it wasn't until his eyes were opened and he started seeing things that God had to protect him from his eyes really being opened and becoming like a god. And don't think that that's not true. There is a way that man can choose that will ruin his life forever, because it exposes him to a forever concept that he can't manage. It was true with Adam, and it's true with us today. And we find ourselves tempted to be our own gods. That's not good. God wants us to trust in him. He wants us to accept the blood of Jesus as a covering on his mercy seat. Because that blood fixes the broken pieces. It fixes the broken parts of everything that ever existed. It's hard to accept the fact that the word was broken. And in that covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, it was kept.
But the brokenness, the terrible shattering of it, was covered by the blood on the mercy seat. And that blood of Jesus works for us today. It's divine, it's perfect, it's incorruptible. It's sinless, it's innocent. And it covers us today. It protects us today. You don't have to do anything except accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You confess Him as your Lord, and you believe that God raised Him from the dead, then you're covered. Now you're learning about it, but then you're covered. And that's God's will for your life. But what's your purpose? Most people have no purpose. They end up just picking on other people. They end up living lives filled with anxiety and fear and anguish and anger and infighting and just a total waste of time. But if you can determine your purpose, and it could be anything. Like one of my purposes is to teach God's word. There's other purposes I have too. I love writing. I'm a writer. And there's others too. But what's your purpose? What are you allowing yourself to do? Your life is not that long on this earth. If you can define your purpose, you can walk away from your miseries. Because you're already covered. Adam refused to accept his purpose. Adam could have believed in his purpose and stayed in the garden. But he chose the opposite. Purpose was typed in Adam. Adam was given purposes. He named the animals as he saw fit. That was temporary. But in the long run, his purpose was to preserve mankind. His purpose was to be God's son. He was the type of that, especially in retrospect. But when he was there, he wasn't really the type of anything. That was the way it was supposed to be. And what about you with your purpose? When you're there, and you are here right now in your life, what is your purpose? This is the way it's supposed to be. When you look back, and when you have retrospect, you can see whether or not you lived according to a purpose. But you don't think like that. You think now. Well, what's your purpose? You're covered. All the brokenness is gone. Really something. We've learned that no sooner had God, however, released Noah from the ark than he gave him instructions concerning his conduct, lest another judgment should fall upon them. Why does man have such a problem with God's judgment? Because man is stupid. Now, he's got an intelligence, don't get me wrong, but man is stupid when put up against God. God knows the boundaries. He's the one that created them. Man doesn't want to bow down to God and accept God for who he is. Well, I trust that you do. But no sooner than Noah had been released from the ark, God laid down instructions to prevent another judgment. Judgments are imminent. If you go behave the wrong way, you could bring calamity into your life instantly. It's all type. But we still don't get it. I don't know what it was that kept Noah perfect in his generations, but he must have been one of the most amazing creatures God had ever made.
He literally saved the world because of his choices. Chief among these instructions was the commandment, eat no blood. You should still be in Genesis 9. Verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And God said this to man as man emerged upon the new earth. Is there not a suggestion that the flood may have come in part as the result of man's disregard for the sacredness of blood? Do you know that the first overt sin after the fall was shed blood? The entire earth had been filled with violence, and the first overt sin committed after the fall was the sin of shedding of Abel's innocent blood. And this blood cried for vengeance in the flood of Noah. It's all about blood. The first commandment after the deluge, the first overt sin after the fall, it was because of the blood. And it cried. Shall God not also avenge the blood of those who today are dying because of the latter-day violence, which is unquestionably in fulfillment, Matthew 24, which is unquestionably in fulfillment of the words which Jesus said? Think type. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Think type. Yes, one of these days he's coming back to end the reign of terror on earth and to cleanse the world by the judgment of the tribulation, of which the flood was but a type. He will bring a kingdom of peace upon a renewed and cleansed earth. And here's where I'd like to play a song. I'm going to do it again at the end of the next part of this teaching, because I'm going to break here. And I want you to listen to this song. It's done in the Calvary camp meeting melody type back in the 1900s. They used to do this. And it was performed by the Klondike Baptist Church praise team and congregation as they proclaim, there is a fountain filled with blood.